Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In just one verse, verse 15, as you know, we're making our way through the Ten Commandments. And this is the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, 15. You shall not steal. Do not steal. No stealing. That's the eighth commandment. I don't know why this morning, though, I feel like somebody stole an hour from me. Back last month, the middle of February, WalletHub released its annual report of the most sinful states in America. Now, it used data that was collected from official sources like the U.S. Census, like the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the FBI, the CDC, the Federal Trade Commission, Department of Commerce. All this research was done on each individual state to discover its virtues and its vices. And then each state was ranked, and they had an overall score as well as individual scores on seven different categories. These categories were hate, jealousy, vices, greed, lust, vanity, and laziness. And over the course of those seven categories, there were 38 different indicators that they used to put the rankings together. And the winner is the state that is the worst sinful state in America is Nevada. Nevada, yeah, it's not Ohio, you can go like that. So Nevada has the worst overall score and is considered in this research as the most sinful state in America. West Virginia has the worst drug problem in America. California has the worst pornography problem in America. And then you can go down all the list and break out the detail as you want to. Ohio, now remember the ranking is number one is worst, number 50 would be the best, okay? Ohio ranks number 20, so a little bit worse than half. But it's an improvement. 5 years ago, Ohio ranked number 13, so we're doing better. Worst category for Ohioans in this research is the category of vices. They were number two in the country when it comes to vices, and that category has to do with excessive drinking, smoking, obesity, drug abuse. Also, Ohioans were bad in vanity, ranked number 12 in the country, and vanity has to do with plastic surgeries, beauty salons per capita, dollars spent on spas and pedicures. The best category for Ohioans is greed. They were 46th, only like fourth from the bottom, so that's a good thing. And so greed had to do with casinos per capita, gambling disorders, embezzlement arrests. Since we're in the tri-state area, if you're from Kentucky, Kentucky's overall ranking was number 28. And if you're from Indiana, Indiana's overall ranking was number 31. So a sinfulness ranking for wherever you live really doesn't matter much. If you're the one that's been victimized by the sinfulness of others, who cares about the ranking of the 50 states if you've experienced someone else's hate or someone else's greed or someone else's selfishness, their laziness, or somehow if you've experienced that, then you've understood and felt the power of sin in society. The Ten Commandments, they provide a moral stabilizer for living together as a community. In ancient times, God's people, the Israelites, needed directives on how to treat one another. They were getting ready to set up home in the Promised Land. The Ten Commandments come after the Exodus out of slavery in Egypt, and while they're traveling on their way through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And they're getting ready to set up as a nation, God's holy nation, God's holy people. And so on the way there, God is helping them understand what it's going to mean to live together, what it's going to mean to live as children of God. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in. And the Israelites needed to know what God's thoughts were about how to live in order that shalom, in order that peace, in order that harmony and holiness could happen in the midst of their life together. And that's why the Eighth Commandment says no stealing. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Because that is a result of greed in your heart. And if greed is in your heart, then it's hard for people to live with you. It's hard for you to live with others. Let's do what we can to control the greed. And that's why the Eighth Commandment says no stealing. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? I mean, it's pretty scary. I've had a bicycle stolen, brand new bicycle. Maybe rode it a couple of times, and then when I was 10 years old, it was stolen. When I was in college, I had my wallet stolen. Becky and I have had hanging plants stole right from off of our front porch. Yeah. We've had our credit card number stolen. People used it, weren't supposed to. At churches that I've served, we've had people break in and steal sound equipment. We've had people steal money out of the offering plate. We've had people break into cars in the parking lot while we were in service and steal stuff out of their cars. It's a terrible crime, and it's a huge problem. And maybe it's not as big a problem in Ohio as it is in other states, but it's a problem everywhere in this world. And, you know, on one hand, it's just stuff. People steal, you know, it's just stuff. But on the other hand, we feel personally violated when we become victims of theft. Ask someone who's had their house burglarized what it feels like. Ask someone who's had their car stolen and what it feels like. Ask someone who's had their purse snatched and see what they say about it, what it feels like. Someone thought so little of us that they were willing to ignore our right to possess our own property, and they took it from us. And they were so selfish and rude that they thought that whatever we owned, whatever was ours, belonged to them. That's where the Eighth Commandment comes in, thou shalt not steal. In order for a community to be healthy, in order for relationships to be strong, we need to respect other people's stuff. The next two chapters in the book of Exodus, after the Ten Commandments, chapters 21 and 22, outline several specifics about what happens if you steal, or if something of this gets stolen, something that belongs to you. What happens if somebody steals one of your cows or your goats? It even goes into detail of what if somebody steals one of your family members, so it talks about kidnapping. And it talks about it in the way that, okay, if this is stolen, then this is what the penalty should be. And that's where the famous verse, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, comes in these chapters 21, 22 in the book of Exodus. Because God is saying this needs to be the deterrent to stealing. People need to know that if you take something that doesn't belong to you, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to get found out. People are going to know. And when they find out, this is the problem that you're going to face, the penalty that you'll face. And so early in the life of the Israelites, as they're on their way to the promised land, God is saying, don't take what doesn't belong to you. In other words, respect other people's property. Now, all along in the Ten Commandments, God has been trying to do this formation, shape their thinking. The first four commandments, just as a refresher, remember, are about our relationship with God. Have no other gods. Don't make an idol. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy. In other words, those are things about knowing God and loving God and honoring God and trusting God. And then there's a shift in the fifth commandment where God starts giving directives about our life together, about relationships with each other. And so he talks about honoring your parents, in other words, respecting authority. It talks about no murder, honoring life. It talks about no adultery, respecting marriage. And then this commandment talks about respecting other people's possessions. When we get to the New Testament, as is true for all of the commandments, we find similar directives. Relationship with God, relationship with others, what works, what makes sense, what should we abide by? And so when it comes to the New Testament, we find teachings there as well about honoring what belongs to others, treating others with respect, not taking economic advantage of anybody else. In Matthew 21, we find a really powerful statement of Jesus when during the Passover festival in Jerusalem, which is a week-long festival, probably the high watermark of the Jewish religious calendar. It's kind of like, it would be similar to our Mardi Gras idea, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people come together to celebrate. That's what's happening in Jerusalem during this time in Matthew 21. Jesus sees something going on that is just unacceptable. He sees money changers in the temple area taking advantage, economic advantage, of those pilgrims who have come to this religious festival. And he says, this is not right. And the Bible talks about how Jesus made a whip. He took some time to put together something that he could demonstrate how upset he was. And so he goes into the temple and he starts yelling at the money changers to get out. He starts cracking the whip. He turns their tables over and he says, get out of here. Because what you're doing is not fair. What you're doing is oppressive. What you're doing is offensive to God. And you're doing it right here in what should be a place of prayer. You're cheating people. Do not steal from others. Another episode happened in Luke chapter 19. Jesus happened to meet up with a man who made a living out of padding his pockets with other people's money in unfair ways. This man was a tax collector. And not only did he collect money to be sent to Rome, he was an official government agent, but he also collected a little extra for himself, for his job, for doing his duty. But what he collected was often burdensome and unfair and unjust. Jesus had lunch with him. Somehow Jesus got through to the heart of Zacchaeus. And when lunch was over, Zacchaeus stood up and said, you know, I've cheated people, I've stolen from people, and that's not right. In fact, anybody that I've ever cheated, I'm going to pay them back. I'm going to pay them back with interest. I'm going to pay them back more than what I took from them. Somehow, that message of do not steal, about respecting other people's stuff, somehow that message got through from Jesus to Zacchaeus and made a difference. I remember learning this commandment at an early age. I was probably 6, 7 years old, 8 maybe. At that point in my life, I had 4 other brothers and sisters. And mom was busy watching them all, but she ran out of bread and she needed some bread. And so she said, I want you to go down to the mini mart. The mini mart just 3 blocks away. I could walk there easily, and I want you to get a loaf of bread. She reached into her purse and she said, here's a dollar. Took the dollar, walked down to the mini mart, proud as can be that I had some responsibility. Walked into it, found the aisle with the bread in, took the bread and walked home. He said, Mom, here's the loaf of bread. And she said, well, thank you. She said, where's my change? That was back in the day when you would get change from a dollar for a loaf of bread. And I said, what change? And I produced the dollar bill. He said, oh, what? You didn't give that dollar bill to the man at the mini mart? I said, no, I thought you were giving me this dollar to run an errand for you. And so I had actually walked out of a store with a stolen loaf of bread. I didn't know you were supposed to pay somebody for it. And so Mom got on the phone and called the man at the mini mart, and I went back down there with the dollar and came back with her change. Do not steal. Every civil society throughout history has established the criminality of stealing. It's kind of a common moral DNA that runs through our humanity. But sometimes we can misunderstand the Eighth Commandment when we think it only applies legally. Don't get caught stealing stuff that's not yours. You could get in trouble. If that's what we think the commandment is all about, we miss the point. Because it's more than that. It's about not stealing from your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Jesus was asked that question one time. Well, who's my neighbor? Because you're supposed to love your neighbor. So give me a definition. And then Jesus told that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the parable, he said, who do you think is your neighbor? Who do you think did what's neighborly? Your neighbor is anybody that has need. Your neighbor is anybody who doesn't have food and needs food, doesn't have water, needs water, doesn't have clothing, needs clothing, doesn't have shelter, needs shelter. That's our neighbor. And when we're not living simply so that others might simply live, then we are stealing. When we fail to be proactive and help others, then our faith is really of no count. God has built kind of an economic justice into the way we should live. James chapter 2, verse 14 says it this way. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith without works is dead. This is not saying that your money belongs to the poor. It's not what this is saying. This is not a commandment about socialization or spreading the wealth. God created property. He created ownership. He established safeguards to protect private property. And so there's value in what we have. There's value in food. There's value in clothing. There's value in the shelter that we work hard to provide for ourselves and for our families. You work hard, you have what you need. You don't work, you shouldn't expect to have what you need. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. God does not promote equity. What he does promote is if you have the ability to help somebody else, then that should be on your plate. That should be something you should work at doing. That is a testimony to your faith and your relationship with God. The Eighth Commandment is just not about a legal dimension of not stealing. The Eighth Commandment is about don't rob from the poor. Don't ignore the needs of others. And it's also about not stealing from God. Now, that sounds a little weird. But Malachi puts it this way, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet, God says, you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the temple. And see, what was happening in Malachi's day was the Israelites weren't doing their duty to support the work of the church. And they weren't bringing their full tithe, 10% of their crop, 10% of their cattle, 10% of their whatever their income was. They weren't bringing that into the temple. And so God accused them of stealing from him. And it's not that God has some, you know, great big piggy bank in the sky that he needs our money for his income. That's not it. Tithing is about trusting God to be God, trusting God to take care of us, trusting God to work through us to help others. We rob God of opportunities to help when we work so hard, so proudly to be self-sufficient. We rob God of opportunities to help when we hold on tightly to everything we own and every dollar we make. We rob God of opportunities to help others when we don't fully support ministry and mission in the name of Jesus. The Eighth Commandment's more about our relationship with God and our relationship with others than it is about any kind of legal parameter for stealing. There's a young man, well-to-do, heard about Jesus, came to see him one day. He had some questions about what does life really mean? What's it all about? And so we find this passage in Mark chapter 10. Jesus was on his way, and a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before Jesus. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall not, or you shall honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And at this, the man's countenance fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. This man was sincerely seeking answers to one of life's biggest questions. What's it all about? How do I make sense out of this? How do I have life? But his sincerity did not make him a recipient of that life. He fell on his knees before Jesus, but that sincerity isn't what Jesus said he needed. Clean living didn't make him a recipient of life. He kept all the commandments. Jesus ticked them all off. And the man said, "I've done all those since I was a boy. I've been good, kept my nose clean. I've kept all the commandments." But that's not what Jesus said he needed to do. Jesus even loving him. I mean, the scripture says there in verse 20 or 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. But even Jesus' love for him wasn't what was needed for this man to receive life. Jesus said, "There's only one thing. You lack one thing. Because," and this wasn't applied to everybody, this was applied to this man, "because of your wealth, because your heartstrings are wrapped around that, you need to sell it all. You need to give it to the poor. You need to quit stealing from God opportunities to help others. Give it away, and then come follow me. Then you will have life. Then you will know what life is all about. You will receive eternal life." He couldn't do what Jesus said he needed to do. He couldn't trust the Lord to take the step of releasing the power that economic pressure had upon him. And because he had great wealth, he couldn't do what God told him to do with his money. He was, in essence, breaking the eighth commandment. He was stealing, robbing from the Lord. Thou shalt not steal. It's about how we relate to others who are in need. It's about how we relate to God who could work through us to help others. Becky and I walked out of Walmart one evening and walking to the place where we thought we had parked our car, and it wasn't there. It's just an empty spot. I thought we parked it right here. And so we walked down the aisle, the other aisle, right behind that. Wait, it's not here either. Maybe it's the other way. So we walked down that aisle. Wait, where's our car? I know. I got out my remote, and I started to hit the unlock button. Nothing was happening. And Becky turned to me and she said, "You think somebody could have stolen our car?" Well, that's a possibility. And my mind just started to go practical. Well, what's inside of our car that we're going to miss? Is there anything valuable in there that? Well, then I got to thinking, well, there's a GPS in there, and the GPS has a home button, and our garage door opener is in there. They could just take our car right to our home, push the garage door opener, and get anything they wanted from our house. And that's when I thought, well, we better call 911. We were just about ready to do that, and it was dark, and it was dreary, and this was the third Walmart we'd been to that evening. And I'm thinking, wait, is that the door we went in? That was the door we went in at the other Walmart. I think when we went here, we went in that door over there. Maybe so. So we walked all the way across the parking lot to the other end of the building. And I'm pushing the unlock on my remote the whole time. There's our car. The lights are flashing just where we left it. Nobody stole our car. You know what a relief that is? You know how problematic it is when somebody actually steals your car. It feels like when my bike was stolen when I was 10, I was having those same feelings. But what a relief to know my car wasn't stolen. What a joy. What a blessing. It's the same kind of relief that people who are in need have when we don't steal from them. When we help those who are poor, hungry, in need of clean water, need of clothing, need of medical care, need of shelter. When we don't steal from them, they have relief. And it's got to be the same blessing that God feels when we give him the opportunity to work through us. When we give money to support ministry and mission in the name of Jesus, and God is able to work. And it's just got to bless his socks off to know that we're faithful enough to allow him, to not steal from him, to allow him the chance to work. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Thank you this morning, Lord, for your presence here. It's obvious that you have shown up. When your people gather together and worship you, amazing miracle happens. You show up. We sense that today. We thank you for your touch upon our hearts. We thank you that your word has found its way through our ears, into our head, and down to our heart, giving us a sense of you speaking to us, giving us a sense of what is true and right and pure and holy and good. Now, Lord, help us take all of that. Help us to take it to heart so that it makes a difference in not only who we are, but how we live. Yeah, the Ten Commandments seem like a very archaic and ancient set of rules for living, but we're discovering, like with this commandment, that it's so powerful for today. Help us live lives where we don't rob from others, where we live in such a way that others can receive help from us, that you can work through us to provide help to others. Help us live in such a way where we respect others' property and that we help others to live. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.